Well, good morning, Grace Bible Church. So good to be with you here in the building. Man, I've missed seeing you guys. I don't know if you've missed seeing me, but I don't really care. I've missed seeing you. I miss seeing you online, our Grace family online. Good to be with all of you here in the building. If it's my first time meeting you today, my name's Matt Love. I'm on staff here at Grace, and my role is I am the Lynn Haven Campus Students Director, so I work with our student staff and volunteers to oversee student ministries here at Grace, and I work in particularly hands-on with our Gravity High School ministry, which meets on Wednesday nights. I just love what I get to do here at Grace, but I love the family that I've gotten the privilege and pleasure to be a part of, especially over this season as we're seeing things like what Melanie just talked about, how we are a family that is on mission to give hope to the 757. So it's been a real cool time to be a part of Grace Bible Church. Now, I don't know what you've been doing during quarantine, but my wife and I, we made a baby. We made the baby last year. We had a baby this year. And this is Eleanor Love. She is 7 months old. She's adorable. And I told Jenny I was going to show a picture of her. And I said, hey, I'm horrible at picking out pictures. Can you pick out one? She's got a background in photography. So she picked out this picture. It took about 10,000 man hours to get this picture up to you. So this is the picture I picked. So just a difference in parenting styles, you know? You got to make room for that in marriage and in family. Anyways, that's Eleanor. Enough about me. I want to talk about the series we're in. We're in the middle of this series called The Story of Hope, where we're looking at how the thread of hope runs through the story of Scripture. And it's my hope today that regardless of where you find yourself, whether you are on your last legs and hope just seems like a dream to you, or whether you are full of hope and you're like, I don't even know what COVID is, I haven't thought about it in a while, or anywhere in between, whether you don't believe in God or you do believe in God, it's my hope and it's our hope that you leave here today, that you leave this message watching online with more hope than you had when you came in. Not just a generic type of hope, though, but a very specific, a very real, and a very practical type of hope. So we're going to go ahead and jump in. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten a gift before that you didn't want, but you were too afraid to get rid of? Like a gift that was just awkward to receive? Anybody? Just me? I think we've all had this happen before. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. When I was 16 years old, my grandfather got me a gift. Now, I want you to think of the 16-year-old in your life and think of the gift you would get them, because I can almost guarantee you it was not the gift that my grandfather got me on my 16th birthday. No, on my 16th birthday, my grandfather got me the straight-to-DVD sequel, Air Bud 5, Air Bud Spikes Back. It's a movie about a dog that plays volleyball. I still haven't seen it, okay? But when my grandfather gave me Air Bud 5, Air Bud Strikes, I just noticed there's a bird here. Why is there a bird there? It's about the dog. Anyways, so it's in the past. Put it in the past. So my grandfather gets me this gift. It's very awkward. I don't know what to do. Thankfully, he wasn't there when he gave me the gift, but he lived close enough to where he would come and visit from time to time. So I'm like, I got to keep this gift, because what if he comes over and sees that it's not on the shelf? What if he asks me about the plot of the movie, right? Which never actually happened, because I'm convinced he just went to Walmart and went in one of those like discount movie bins, and, like, stuck his hand in there, picked it out, and was like, this is the one. This is the one that Matt wants for his birth. Didn't even look at it, wrapped it, and then sent it to me. But hey, it's either, neither here nor there. I'm not bitter. But we've all had this experience, right, where we get a gift from somebody, and we don't know what to do with it. And we feel weird about getting rid of it for one reason or another. And so we take gifts like that, and what do? We take them, and we put them away. We put them in storage. We've all had that experience. We're going to look at a time in church history where God gave his church a gift. A gift that gave people power to change the world. A gift that was responsible for the rapid spread of the Christian church in the early first century. That gift was the very Spirit of God himself. Or as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit. Now, before we move on, we need to get one thing out of the way about the Holy Spirit, about what this Holy Spirit is. And the first thing you need to know is it's not an it. He is a him. Now, I know that kind of sounds weird, but oftentimes we think of the Holy Spirit as this ethereal thing. But what we need to know and what we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit is God himself. God himself in spirit. God gives himself. He gave himself to the first Christians and gives himself to us now, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why does he do this? We're going to look at one reason. There's many reasons. So just for you you Bible nerds out there, right? There, I want you to know there was a lot of things we could have put in here, but for the most practical thing, and I think it's the main thing, the main reason is what we're going to look at today, why the Holy Spirit is given to us. But before we do that, I want to say something. And it's the reason we're talking about this today is because I think in the 21st century, we've taken that gift, much like I took that gift from my grandfather all those years ago. And we said, thanks, God. What the heck do I do with this? What do I do with this? It's uncomfortable. It's weird. It's just by the nature of the Holy Spirit being spirit, it's supernatural, and that can make us feel uncomfortable. And so we take the Holy Spirit, and we awkwardly thank God for it, and then, well, we think he might not be looking, which is weird in and of itself. We put it away in the storage closet of our lives. Or maybe we do know what the Holy Spirit is. We do know who he is. And we say, I know he's going to challenge me. I know he's going to push me to do things that are uncomfortable. And so because of that, I'm putting him away in the storage closet of my life. I think that we've become guilty of this. And just so you know, if you're new to church and you're new to this whole thing and you're hearing words like Holy Spirit, and maybe that conjures up images of churches that like charm snakes out of baskets and stuff, and we do that at the Zoom after party. That's not here, but I'm just kidding. That's not the way we roll here. I just want you to know that this is something that even within the church, there's been misunderstanding of who the Holy Spirit is, why he matters. And so whether you're new to faith, you have no faith, or you've been following Jesus your whole life, this is going to be a great time for all of us on level ground to get on the same page about who the Holy Spirit is, why we need him, and what we are to do with the gift of his presence. So we're going to start our journey together in this book called the Book of Acts. Now in the Book of Acts, we come to a place where Jesus has died like he said he would, but then he rose again 3 days later like he said he would, proving that he is who he said he was, God. Jesus was God in flesh. If Jesus was God in flesh, the Holy Spirit is God in spirit. And so we come to this moment where his followers, particularly his disciples, you know, when Jesus died, they were like, I'm not sure if he's God like he said he was. I'm not sure. We saw him perform all those cool miracles, but then he died, and that doesn't seem like something God would do. But then he came back from the dead, and they're like, oh, shoot, this guy's legit. We actually got to follow him, right? And that's what the Book of Acts is all about. It's about a group of people who realize Jesus is who he said he was, and then what you're to do about that. So if you want to know, if you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and you want to know what to do about that, read the Book of Acts, and we're going to get our start here with that today. The Book of Acts begins with Jesus telling his followers that he's going to leave them, which made them sad, frustrated, and upset. And so he tells them, hey, I'm going to leave you, but don't worry, I actually have to leave you. Because I'm going to leave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, of my Holy Spirit. And it's going to give you power to accomplish one thing. One thing. And this is the reason we talked about earlier. Let's look at Acts 1:8. He says in this verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he says the Holy Spirit's going to come on you to give you power. Power to do what? To witness to others about me to the ends of the earth. From your next door neighbor to the ends of the earth and everything in between. In other words, we could say this, that the Holy Spirit gives you power to reflect Jesus to others. The Holy Spirit gives you power to reflect Jesus to others. Sometimes that's naturally, and sometimes that is supernaturally. The Holy Spirit moves regardless. So Jesus came and died so we could have hope, particularly the hope of eternal life. But the Holy Spirit comes to give us power to share that hope and reflect that hope to those around us. So Jesus says this to the disciples in Acts 1:8. And then he pieces out by literally like floating up into the sky and disappearing. And so the disciples are like, this is kind of weird. What do we do now? And I love what they do. They go, they gather together, and they pray. They gather together and they pray. And then this is what happens. The Holy Spirit falls on them in this verse. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house they were sitting, where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You know, at first blush, this is weird, right? Like, what the heck is a tongue of fire? Like, what is that? They're starting to speak in different languages. What is going on? And I think with all of Scripture, things tend to make the most sense when they're viewed in the context of the broader story that God is telling about Him and His people. And I think that that is so true with this account here in the book of Acts. So what we're going to need to do is we're going to need to go back in time and see what is going on here and how God's Spirit relates to His people throughout history. Because that's, like we said earlier, right? The Holy Spirit is God. And so if the Holy Spirit is God, that means He has the same attributes as God, meaning that the Holy Spirit has no beginning and has no end. The Holy Spirit has always existed. The Holy Spirit wasn't just created in this moment where He falls on the disciples. That's not what happens. In fact, when we go back to the Old Testament, the main way we see God and His Spirit interacting with people is through this building called the temple. God asked His people and commanded His people, hey, build a place for me where I can dwell among you. And so the people of God build this place called the temple where God's Spirit resided. And the temple was built on the highest point in Jerusalem so that when people would look up, they would see and be reminded, God is with us. The same Spirit of God that guided us out of slavery into the promised land, the same God that performed all of these miracles, that God, He's up there residing in the temple and He is with us. And this was a reminder to the people of the city, but the people of God lived in more places than just Jerusalem. And so people would travel from all over the place just to see the temple, to see that, yeah, God was with us. They would make these long pilgrimages, these massive journeys so they could see, just catch a glimpse of this temple. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a place that you made a pilgrimage to? A place that you traveled to? That you took a long journey to? You know, for me and my family, it was our church summer camp in Post Falls, Idaho. It's called Ross Point Camp and Conference Center. So we went to Ross Point Family Camp for 11 years. I basically grew up at this camp. From the time I was 9 to the last time I went, I was 20 years old. I was a kid, teenager, and adult at Ross Point Family Camp. And for me, there was just this different feel to Ross Point Family Camp. The smell of the woods. Oh man, I can almost like put myself back in that situation. The feeling of walking into the dining hall and not having to eat with my parents for every meal, but getting to sit with my friends and hang out with them for every meal was just the coolest thing. The rush of starting Ross Point Family Camp's first Super Soaker Mafia, which is exactly what it sounds like. People would actually like slip notes under our doors that had hits on them, like people's names. And I'd open the door and there'd be no one there. And I'd look and I'd see the name and I'd get all my friends together and we'd be like, we got a hit. So we would go and we would find the person and just douse them in Super Soakers. It was absolutely awesome. Now, today, when I walk into like a forest or woods and I smell that same smell, it doesn't hit the same anymore. It doesn't have the same spirit about it. You know, starting a Super Soaker Mafia now would be fun, but I'm pushing 30 and I'm married and I'm a father, so I don't think it's very becoming of me. But, you know, I'm sure for a lot of us we've got a place like that. Maybe for some people it's a vacation spot like Disney World. You go every year. You make the pilgrimage to the Magic Kingdom. Or maybe it's your grandparents' house and you go there for, you know, holidays and grandma's cooking, nothing beats it. Or there's a city that you go to and a place that you stay in that city. There's just those places that we have that have just the spirit about it that no other place can match. And so we're willing to travel and to go and to put effort into going to those places to experience what it has to offer. For the people of God, it was Jerusalem, and it was at the spot where they could see the temple, to be reminded that God was with them, that God's Spirit was working among them, that His power was there, His protection was there, His rule was there, His supernatural ability was there. Bottom line, though, that we need to know for this, that applies to the book of Acts, is that for countless years, for so many years, the Spirit of God was seen as something you had to go to, not something you could have. Now, there were moments throughout the Old Testament where we see God specifically pour out His Spirit on individuals to perform specific supernatural tasks for specific moments and purposes. But historically, the Spirit of God was in the temple. That was where He resided. So when we flash forward to the book of Acts, we see something very significant happening to the people of God in this moment. No longer was the Holy Spirit something that just existed in this temple. No longer was the Holy Spirit poured out on just a select few heroes of the faith. No longer did they have to take these pilgrimages to this place. And here's what you need to know, is that even just a few hundred years earlier, the temple had been destroyed and then rebuilt again. And so in this moment where God's Spirit's being poured out on people, I would have to wonder that there, or have to believe that there are some people who think, no, we need to keep it the old way because that's what we're used to. That's where we have our hope in. And I would venture to believe that a lot of us are feeling like we're in a season like that right now. In this COVID season, we're looking at how life is right now, the anxiety, the depression, the marriages that are falling apart because we're spending all this time together and we're realizing we don't like each other a whole lot. We got to work on that kind of stuff, and the jobs that are being lost. And we're saying, God, I just want to go back to the way you worked before. I want to go back to all of the good things before. But in this moment in Scripture, and even in this moment now, I believe that we are seeing God say, I'm not going to work the way that I did before. We can't go back to the way we did things before because my Spirit is going to pour out in a new way, and you're going to see things that you had only dreamt of seeing. You're going to see my Spirit working in ways that you've never seen Him work before, and I am going to do a new thing. Essentially, God is saying to His people, I'm no longer going to sit in a building. I'm now going to fill a people. I'm not going to sit in a storage closet. I'm going to fill your life. I'm going to fill your life. Yep. And so once this happens, God's Spirit fills these people, and they start speaking in different languages. What's that all about? Well, that's actually pretty important, because at the time in Jerusalem, there were people from all over the place, people from all over the world who were speaking different languages, and they hear this commotion going on in this room, and it's loud and rambunctious enough to where they notice it, and they start to come, and people start to gather, and eventually they start to hear their languages being spoken. And the disciples come out, and they interact with these people, and I have to believe that the disciples probably started to put two and two together. That, you know, they're speaking a different language that they've never heard before, and here comes somebody who's speaking a different language, or speaking that language that I've never learned before, but I'm speaking now. Well, they're probably thinking, okay, what did Jesus say just a little bit ago? The Holy Spirit would fall on me. Okay, well, that wind came in and it filled us up. What did Jesus say would happen after that? Okay, well, He said that it would fill us and give us power. Okay, I'm speaking a different language I've never heard or learned before. That seems pretty powerful. Okay, what did Jesus say that He would give me the power to do, to tell others about Him? And here comes this person who is speaking the same language. They know it because they've grown up speaking it, but I haven't. So what should I do with this ability? I should tell this person about Jesus. And that's exactly what happens in the moment. Long story short, the disciples use this opportunity to communicate in all of these different languages the gospel, the good news that Jesus had come, He defeated sin and death, and He was King forever. And then what happens is Peter gets up in this final cumulative moment, and he gives a message to all, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about Him, and that in that day, 3,000 people give their life to the Lord. We have the first mega church gathering right here in the book of Acts. And it's just absolutely crazy. Let's take a look at what happens in Acts 2. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent just means to turn away from your way and to turn to God's way and to say that that's the way that I want to live my life. Baptism is this act of going under the water, identifying with the death of Jesus and coming up to new life. So he says, turn away, identify with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and then every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is unheard of. The Holy Spirit will now no longer live in that temple. The Holy Spirit will now live in you. The promise is for you, is for your children, and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is absolutely crazy, because for at the time, they were still thinking, temple, temple, temple. They weren't thinking that now God was going to do something different, that God was going to change things in a way that they had never seen before. No longer was the Holy Spirit being contained at a single point. It was now being distributed among a people. Why? Why would God do something like this? It's cool, but something that's cool that has no meaning doesn't really mean much. And so why does God do this? Well, let's take a look at what happens right after all of this, moving forward into Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. So keep in mind, right after the Spirit of God fills them, we should be curious. What's the first thing that happens? What's different about the way they used to live their life? What's the first thing they do? It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property, possessions, to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus said the purpose of his Holy Spirit would be to empower individuals to share Jesus with others, to reflect Jesus to others by the way they live their life. In this passage, we're seeing that it's not just about the words you say, it's about the life that you live. It's not just about the words you say, it's about the life that you live. The community that's reflected in this passage is filled by the Holy Spirit in a way that witnesses to others who don't know Jesus, Jesus. They hang out together. I love that that's one of the first marks of a Spirit-filled community. They eat together. Come on now, right? Like, they have good food together. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. They pray together, they share together, they learn together, and so much more. And because people look in and they see how this community lives, they're like, I want some of that. I want a piece of that. I want what they have. God, and what happens is that exactly. People join their community and God adds to their number daily those who are being saved. If I can digress for just a moment, and this isn't really a digression because I think it applies, is this is why community matters so much. You can't do the Christian life alone. You can't do the Christian life on an island. It's not an option. We have to do life arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder, well, now 6 feet apart, right? With other believers. The Holy Spirit in you needs you, requires you, pulls you to community, to be a part of community. This is why your community group is so important. It's why its community groups are so integral to the life of our church. I believe next month we have an event called Group Link where you can get plugged into a group. High school students, if I can speak to you for just a moment, you need to be shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm with people who know, love, and serve Jesus who are the same age as you. Because here's the deal, you can change the world. I believe it, your church believes it, but we need you to be plugged into community. That's why we have high school students, our high school ministry called Gravity that meets on Wednesday nights. We're relaunching in-person stuff on September 9th. So if you're a high school student, be there, be there, be there. It's so important because being in community says, I'm not putting the Holy Spirit away. I'm not putting the Holy Spirit away. And that's exactly what doesn't happen with this church. They don't put the Holy Spirit away in a storage closet. They say, I want the Holy Spirit to fill every part of my life, to influence to the highest degree what I say and what I do, so that when people hear what I say and see what I do, they don't see me, they see Jesus. That's what they want to do. So what does this mean for you and me? I think the obvious answer is the Holy Spirit can no longer stay in the storage closet of our lives. And here's the quick theological caveat to this, is the Holy Spirit, God, broad strokes purposes, is going to accomplish his ultimate purpose in the world, right? Regardless of what, if we get on the boat or we miss the boat, God's going to do what God's going to do. But here's the deal, God has invited us to be a part of what he's doing. And he's given us the free will to welcome his Holy Spirit, to open our lives to the Holy Spirit, or to suppress it. So when we don't reflect God to others, that's when we put the Holy Spirit away. When we put him away. When we say, God, I don't want you to rule here. I don't want your power here. And this is so hard to do because we mess up all the time, right? But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is a merciful God and that we don't get what we deserve. In fact, we get grace. We get what we don't deserve, and that's the Holy Spirit filling us. So we know from this text that if you call yourself a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, and it is your responsibility to strive to open every area of your life to him and his work and his power. So how do we know when we're putting the Holy Spirit away? I think there's a lot of ways that we can know this, but one way that I think is important for our cultural moment is this. You're putting the Holy Spirit away when you're more concerned with being right than reflecting Jesus. We're more concerned with being right than reflecting Jesus. When we've got two options, I can be right or I can show some people Jesus. Sometimes those things are one and the same, but let's be honest, a lot of the times they're separate. And when I'd rather pick somebody knowing my opinion than knowing the one who saved me. You know, I do this all the time. I mess up with this all the time, and I'll tell you a few areas where I do it the most. One is in social media. You know, I'm on Facebook and I see somebody post or that comment and I'm like, they believe that about masks? Or they believe that about that political candidate? Oh goodness, I'm going to get my fingers out and I'm going to put them on the keyboard and I'm going to type a response that's going to show them Jesus? No. I do this in my marriage. When Jenny brings something up that hurt her that I did and I'm like, does she know she did that same thing 2 months ago to me? So I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to show her Jesus. Goodness, I did it with this message. We have a preaching, teaching team that meets on Mondays, and we have to give these messages to a group of people. And I gave this message, and they said it in much nicer terms. I left feeling encouraged, but I think the vibe that I got was certain things that I wanted to say were, I was more concerned with being right than showing you Jesus. We all make this mistake. And I think when we look at this, it should be obvious to point out the areas of our life. And in those areas, it should be obvious that that's where the Holy Spirit wants to work. That's where the Holy Spirit wants to fill you with his power to show others Jesus, to reflect to those around you the hope that you have. Here's why figuring this out matters so much. Because being right doesn't give hope. Jesus does. Being right doesn't give hope. Jesus does. Jesus does. That's why the Holy Spirit came to give us power, not to validate our own opinions, to give us power, not power that is our own. The very fact that he had to give it to us means we didn't have it. So it's his agenda. It's not ours. You know, you can be right on your own. You don't need power for that. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that. Tons of people do it without the Holy Spirit. What's different about people who follow Jesus is it's something that's hard. It's difficult. Following Jesus is hard because it means I've got to sacrifice what I want for what God wants. I have to take my will and put in place of it God's will. And so as we kind of wrap this up in just a moment, I want us to do a visual kind of exercise here. You can open or close your eyes as we do this in the building or at home, but I want you to imagine for just a moment the areas of your life, the major areas of your life, like you would rooms in a home. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been put away in a storage closet, and as you walk away from that closet, you come to the living room or you come to your dining room, and that represents your family. or your marriage, because that's where you do life with those people. Maybe you come to the kitchen or you come to the home office, and that's where you do things, you work, you're productive. Maybe you come to the bedroom, and that's where you've done things that no one knows about and no one will know about. Here is the question. Are those rooms filled with the Holy Spirit? And here's the diagnostic question, how you can know. When someone who doesn't know Jesus walks into those rooms, what do they see? Do they see you? Or do they see Jesus? Do they see someone who's submitted to the power of something other than themselves? Because if they do, they will find hope. And you will distribute hope. If you don't, and if they don't see that, hope ends with you and me. Being right doesn't give people hope. Jesus does. And God provided hope to the world, and he did it through Jesus dying on a cross, declaring that sin and death is defeated, that he is the one true king. No matter who has authority in this world, he has it all in the end. But then he gave us a gift. Not a gift to be received like I received that gift on my 16th birthday, but a gift to be received in humility and understanding. God, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. God, I'm sorry that I do not have the power in myself, but God, I thank you that you have given me your power. And I will take this gift, and I'll mess up, I'll make mistakes, but I know your grace is good. But God, I will do everything in my power to use this gift, to strive, to open up my life to your power and to your glory. It's a gift that empowers us to live a life that witnesses to true hope, that points others to a God who will never fail, who can redeem every broken thing. But Grace Bible Church, if we're going to provide hope for the 757, we need to strive to make the choice to open up our lives to his power and to his glory so others can know him. As we're about to drive out and go home, and as you're about to close your computer or stop watching on your TV, I want to give us some questions to think about so that this doesn't just stay here. And here are the questions. In what areas of your life are you tempted to put God's Spirit, his power, his rule in the storage closet of your life? What areas? What would it look like for you to submit those areas to God's Spirit? What do you think he could do? Dream a little bit. What could he do? How could he restore your marriage, your work life? How could he restore your relationships? And then 3, how does knowing God wants you to live by his Spirit give you hope for the future? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gift of your Spirit, a gift that we do not deserve, but God, a gift that you have given us. You've given your church, a body filled with believers who want to know, love, and serve you and provide hope to the rest of the world. So God, I pray that we would not be timid with the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we would be bold, proclaiming who you are with our words and showing your love with our actions. God, we love you. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory, for it is you and you alone who are holy. In your Son's holy name, amen.